I've always said that the first sermon that gets preached every time we gather together comes right from this book. And that may sound like, well, we're preaching from the songbook. No, we're teaching and admonishing one another with spiritual thoughts. And as you think about that last verse of this song, higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone, not just for me and you. Greatest of treasures, and it's mine today, though my sins were as scarlet, he has washed them away. And now listen to this. His grace reaches me, yes, his grace reaches me, and twill last through eternity. Now I'm under his control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that his grace reaches me. Grace has been defined as unmerited favor. Basically what that means is that God is good to you and you didn't do anything to have it. And if you're happy in your soul that he gave it to you, and it makes you feel that joy that wells up inside of you when you think of the salvation Jesus has brought to you, why would you not want to share it with everyone you come in contact with? That's what Jesus shed it for. He shed his blood for everyone so we could have this grace. Tonight we're going to, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. Appreciate Bob reading that scripture for us tonight. Luke, the 18th chapter, we're going to be revisiting verses 9 through 14 in just a few moments. But as we get started tonight, I want to say welcome to everyone who's here. And as we did this morning, we want to let you know if you're visiting with us from elsewhere, you are an honored guest with Cedar Avenue tonight. And we would encourage everyone to come back every chance we get, because this is a time to be built up and strengthened in the most holy faith. Again, I appreciate your kindness in extending to me an opportunity to preach in Tony's absence. And I ask again that we pray for him and Alana as they travel to and from their destination. As you know, we're in the middle of a series, and that series is titled Connecting with Our Corinthian Culture. This is the final lesson. And so by mentioning that, what I'm saying to you is this is going to be the practical portion of everything we've talked about. So pay careful attention. We're going to be talking about growing in grace toward the Corinthians. How is it that we take this wonderful feeling that we have of being saved and share it with everyone that we come in contact with? It's the nuts and bolts lesson of the series. So as we begin, let's recap where we've been. In our series, we have examined the culture of present-day Corinth. What I mean by that is we compared Paul's Corinth to our modern-day society and community, and we said that there are striking similarities between the two. And then this morning, we talked about getting to know the Corinthians, trying to understand what has made the culture that we currently live in, whether it be the abuse or the hurt or the neglect or things that people have experienced growing up in their generation that have made them who they are. In this lesson, we're going to be focusing on how we allow God, and I have to emphasize God here because sometimes we think it's our job to do this, how we allow God to be the source of change and the source of growth. It is not our job. Doesn't that take a weight off of you? To know that I'm asking you to share God's grace. Tell the story. That's all I'm asking you to do. God's the one who's going to do the changing. God is the one who's going to give the increase. How can we extend open invitations and welcome our culture to experience the body of Christ? I went to a lectureship series in Canada one time, and there were two good gospel preachers there sharing a concept called congregational evangelism. And it was based off the passage where Jesus finds people and they said, where are you staying? And he said, what were the words? Come and see. You see, somebody showed an interest in spiritual things. Well, come and see where I'm staying. We're asking people to come and see what it's like to be a part of the body of Christ. And then we welcome them with open arms and we show them the mercy and grace of Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. And then how we extend grace for their baggage and some of the struggles that they have in this life. This is going to be the most challenging part because some people are dealing with things that we may not feel equipped to handle. But by the grace of God and by prayer and much hard work and sweat and tears, we can help people through some of the darkest things that this world has to offer by the power of the Lord. All right, let's get into this lesson tonight. Really what this has been is an us and them mentality. This is what we've had for years. This is us, that is them. But we're all human. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. The only difference between us and them is that we have experienced what? The love and mercy and grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And it's not like it's hard. It's not like it's hard for us to tell the story that somebody once told you. Do you remember how patient somebody must have been with you? I can remember I was drinking and doing drugs and using all kinds of foul language when I first heard the gospel. And at first I thought, boy, this is, you know, I grew up Catholic and then I went back into the world for a period of time. And I just saw the joy in these young people that were part of this church. And they started sharing with me the love of Jesus. And over a very short period of time, a matter of a month and a half, I came to understand what I needed to do to be saved and obeyed the gospel. Now, some people say, well, that's just your heart. No, it wasn't. I saw joy in those young people when they shared the story of Christ with me. And I wanted that. I wanted out of the situation I was in, and I wanted into the body of Christ. And so that begs the question, then why would anyone choose to plug into a local body of believers with all the negative stereotypes that are out there? The only way we can discredit the stereotypes is by demonstrating a different type of living than what people are being told Christians are like. But as we mentioned this morning, often we validate instead of discredit the things that are being said about us, that we're bigoted, that we're arrogant, that we're closed-minded. We need to be able to dispel those things whenever someone brings them to us and says, is that how your church is? And don't just give them a verbal answer. Say, come and see. Come and see. But I will say this. We should never extend that invitation unless we're ready to create that culture here. Because all it takes, I call them spiritual abortions. All it takes is one person to say the wrong thing to the guy who's got tattoos on his face because of the time he spent in prison. And you can commit a spiritual abortion. You can drive that person away from ever knowing the Lord by one word. What'd you do that for? It's happened before, brothers and sisters. We need to be prepared, if we're going to say come and see, to everybody be on board to create a culture that welcomes and loves those that we serve. We need to be willing to get out and communicate God's grace to the world. That was the mission that Jesus gave us when he left. We go back to Luke 18, if you have your Bibles open there, to verses 9 through 14. And we see a scenario played out that really speaks volumes about sometimes how we are in the church. If you'll notice, the tax collector, who is pictured here as the sinner, if you will, can't even stand close to the Pharisee. He had to go away from him because the Pharisee was just way too holy, thought too much of himself. That text starts out by saying in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's why he tells the parable. So here you have this tax collector standing some distance away by himself, and many people in our culture are hurting and they're crying out for grace, beating their chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the rest of us who know the answers are over here saying, I give every first day of the week. I take the Lord's Supper. I sing four hymns. You get the point? It's not about what we're doing here if we're doing nothing out there. Why do we take this supper? To remember what? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that's why we're saved. Are we telling that story? That's the point. These are things we need to do. But this is not the main focus. Why do we do what we do? Why do we sing those songs of praise? Because God is worthy of praise. And we need to show them why he's worthy of that praise. And this is where you get into this idea of grace. What the world needs is God and his grace. We're often quick to point out who God is and what he wants to condemn. How many times have we been like that? Well, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. That right there will send you to hell. Is it wrong to say that, to challenge people? No, as long as it's followed up with, let me lovingly show you how you can be delivered from that thing that you're hemmed up in. As long as we follow it up that way. Consider with me Luke chapter 11. If you'll just go back a few chapters to Luke chapter 11 and verse 46. This is what it reminds me of when all we do is condemn and tell people what's wrong. Luke chapter 11 verse 46. But he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, listen to this, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. They preached their own version of the law, which made it really heavy for other people to bear, but they kept it somehow. They were able to keep their version of the law, but they were able to put it on others and make it too heavy to bear. And then they wouldn't even lift one finger to help them out. And sometimes I feel like that's what it's like when we say, that's wrong, this is wrong, you're going to hell for that, but we don't help them out of the situation. That's pretty much what it amounts to. We become very much like these Pharisees and scribes and lawyers and people who thought more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Let's talk tonight about the grace of Jesus first. I want you to think about what Jesus did. I talked about how Paul went to Corinth, that he poured himself into a ministry there amongst all these sinners. I want you to think about what Jesus did. The Bible tells us that he sought, served, and saved the lowest classes of people. Listen, he left the glories of heaven where he was with his Father to come to this world of sin and sorrow. Now that's a contrast. When you leave heaven to come to earth and wear a body and suffer pain and endure the cross for the people that are here. That's a contrast. Jesus was called by the Pharisees a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and that wasn't something that was endearing. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. No. They were criticizing him and finding ways to put him to death because he was having dinner with somebody who is living in the world. Now, I venture to say that if somebody saw me out with somebody who of questionable character, and I was having dinner with them, maybe you'd come to me and say, what were you doing with that guy? He's a scoundrel. I know him from the past. And I could simply say to you, I was teaching him about the Lord. And that should be sufficient. But you know, if we do nothing more than just criticize, we're just like the Pharisees in those situations. He must have been doing something to earn this classification. He must have been doing enough of it that people referred to him as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The same Pharisees that gave the Lord this title were chastised by Jesus with these words. I want you to listen carefully to this. This comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It says there, you are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. I don't understand. They were given the law. The law was spelled out in plain words, and it says that they set the law of God aside. They thought they were keepers of the law. They set it aside to keep their own traditions. I'm going to tell you, there are some things that we do that are traditional. And if it ever comes to the point where we review our actions and our activities that we do as a local church and our traditions override the commandments of the Lord, we had better be doing the commandments of the Lord. The law of Christ is important, and we ought not to set it aside ever for our own traditions and our own thinking. What are the commands of God according to Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 to 40? Do you remember what they are? On these two hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Lord commands of us today. So maybe we got the loving God part down, but have we got the love our neighbor as ourself part down? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. How much do I really love those who are not in the family of God? Have you ever thought about that? I love every one of you, and every time I see you, it puts a smile on my face. But I live next to a whole street of people right here, and I can tell you that I probably know three or four of them, and that's my own fault. When I preach these lessons, I'm talking about preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. We've got to change something. Because what you'll see are the same faces every time that you come here if we're never talking to anybody about the gospel. It'd be the same number. And the unfortunate thing about that is that we get older and we pass on. And so the number of the church will dwindle to nothing, like many churches are experiencing today, if we're not reaching new people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I subtly consider myself better than those outside of Christ? These are good questions for us to think about. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. The Bible says there, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. And what were those weightier provisions? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He's not telling them not to do the other things that they were doing. He's saying you've just forgot the most important stuff. And what was the most important stuff according to Jesus? Take a look at it. He says here in this text that the most important things are justice and mercy and faithfulness. That means being just and fair. That means being gracious and loving. And that means showing commitment and dedication. Those are the three things that are most important of all the law. That might shock you, but it's true. The Lord called them to see their hypocrisy and their spiritual imbalance and to make a change. And so here's what I'm going to suggest we need to do. We need to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul spoke about false superiority when he dealt with the church in Corinth. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, "For who regards you as superior?" Listen to this next question. "What do you have that you did not receive?" How many of you have something tonight from the Lord that you earned? He says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you." You can just see Paul just hitting him with the sarcasm. We've all received mercy. We've all received grace. We didn't do anything to earn it. When did it say that Christ was sent to die? While we were still sinners. So you didn't do anything when God sent His Son to die for you. And so that man with the tattoos all over his face, that woman that's dealing with the loss of a child, that person that's dealing with an addiction, they're in the same boat you and I are in. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. But how do we get them from out there to a faithful assembling with us in here? It's an extension of love. It's an extension of love. Take a look, if you will, at John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. We're going to stay in the Gospels there. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What was He full of? Full of grace and truth. Sometimes I think we're full of truth, but we miss the grace part. We need to be like Jesus. "John testified about Him, cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received.'" And look what He says next. "And grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." What an awesome text that is, to think about how we've received grace upon grace. What I want to encourage us to do is to stop acting like we have something that we obtained by ourselves. Like we're some kind of prized people. When all it is one, you're one decision away from walking away from the Lord. I'm going to say that again because it's important. You are one decision away from being in the same boat that everybody out there is currently in. You could make a wreck of your life with one decision. They always told me that when I was a prison guard. He said, "You know, whenever you come in here every day, you're just one decision away from being behind bars." And that's very true. We're just one decision away from being lost in this dying world again. So how merciful should we be? How gracious should we be to other people? We need to have the mind of Christ. And we talked just a minute ago about how it says He humbled Himself and became like man and died on the cross for our sins. Are we willing to sacrifice? This morning during the invitation, we read Luke 19 and verse 10. What did Jesus do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We can't wait for them to come to us. We have to seek. We have to seek them out and find them where they are. Let's move on. In talking more about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even with all the authority that Jesus had, Jesus never forced anyone to obey the gospel. What did He do? He went in and He loved on them, showed compassion for them, and taught God's will, and He left it up to them to decide how to respond. Some of them followed Him. Others wanted to kill Him and drive Him off of a cliff. But He still shared the gospel with them. He simply showed by His actions that He sincerely cared for them and He had a genuine interest in their soul. And that's all He's asking us to do today. He was motivated to teach by love. If you go to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. It's a very short passage, but it'll just basically explain what we're talking about. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." I read that verse so many times and I never saw the first part. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Sometimes we read that passage and we see Jesus just ripping this guy apart. You're lacking something. You go do this and you do that. No, it says having a love for him. He said, "You've missed something, and I'm going to show you what it is." Again, I'm not teaching here that we can't challenge people with truth, and it's all about love and grace and flowers and rainbows. I'm saying to you tonight that when you preach truth, you have to couple it with grace and love and make sure that there's a balance. It wasn't just legalistic law keeping. And sometimes we've been guilty of that over the years as brothers and sisters in Christ. We do everything we do because God said so, and that's why I do it. And we do it because we love God, because He first loved us. He first loved us. We need to have a mutual respect and value for all people as worthy of the love and grace of Jesus. And I believe that we believe that in our hearts, but sometimes we don't let it come out. We don't let it come out in our actions every day. Now we're going to talk about the grace of the Church of Christ. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the grace of the Church of Christ. Do we have a culture of grace or not in this congregation? I can remember a number of years ago going to the Hare Krishna Palace of Gold. And I was with some friends, and I can vividly remember the uneasy feelings that we had when we entered into their buildings and saw all these things plated with gold and not knowing what to expect or what to do. Should I take off my shoes? It seems like everybody there has their shoes off. Are we even allowed in this place? I mean, is this something that's reserved for like a higher order of the people that are here? What if they have some practice that I don't know how I'm supposed to do it? Should I try it or should I just step back and watch? If someone starts praying, how should we react? Should we join them in prayer? Are they praying to the same God that I'm used to praying to? You get the point, right? Let me ask you, how many of you would feel comfortable right now going to a Buddhist temple and just trying to fit in? You wouldn't feel comfortable, would you? I know I wouldn't, because I don't know what they do. People out there don't know what we do and why we call, what is communion? People have been lost touch with those things so much that we have almost got to bring it down and just simplify everything. Paul calls it simplicity in Christ. Just tell people the story. Jesus died on the cross and He saved me, and I want to help you get to that place. And every week we think about Him whenever we take these two emblems that help us reflect on the cross. That's a lot better than saying we have communion weekly. Well, what does that mean? You see, people are confused when they think about what it is that we do. Most of us will naturally steer clear of any cross-cultural setting that will cause us to feel out of place. Because you know why? We like our church family. We like where we sit. We know the people that are around us. Anything else would be completely uncomfortable. And that's how it is for our culture today. People who don't know what we feel, what we are about, feel automatically out of place. They don't know the songs that we sing and whether it's okay to sing if they really aren't sure they believe it. I mean, Paul says sing with the understanding. They don't know that yet, but you see the point? They feel odd when they see the local church drinking grape juice and eating bread and saying that it represents their master's body and blood. They really don't know how to navigate this Bible that I've been up here yelling Bible verses from. I apologize, maybe I should have given Pew Bible page numbers to any guests we have tonight. Or in the future, maybe that's a good idea. You see the point? We just don't think about these kinds of things. But we've got to get back to the place where we're willing to do this. People who don't know what we are automatically feel out of place, and we've got to think about that. Doubters and skeptics are welcome. So how can we have doubters among believers? I mentioned an example there where somebody says, "I don't even know if I believe that. Can they be here?" Sure they can. The Bible talks about visitors coming to a church assembly and being praising God as a result of what they saw amongst believers. Doubt, by the way, is not the opposite of faith. Did you ever know that? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. What's the opposite of faith? Complete disregard and disobedience. That's the opposite of faith. Every one of us, at a different point in our life, have had doubt and fears to deal with when it comes to faith. And did you know that in the Bible, it was not the heroes of the faith that are listed in Hebrews 11 that had perfect faith and never doubted? Who was it that, where were they listed? They were Pharisees in Luke chapter 11. Those are the people who were perfect and were well and didn't need a physician. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me give you an example. Hebrews 11:11, it says that Sarah conceived by faith. She was a faithful woman. She's written in Hebrews 11. You know what the Bible tells me if I go back to Genesis chapter 18, verses 12 to 15, when God told her she was going to give birth, you know what she did? She laughed. And God said, why did Sarah laugh when I promised her she was going to have a child? She was struggling with the idea of being an old woman having a child. You see, God's able to do it, but she didn't think he could. In that moment, she had some questions. And before you begin to think that I'm saying that we can live in that kind of doubt, understand the prayer that we ought to pray. There's a prayer that we see in the scriptures that tells us how we ought to ask God to help us through these times of unbelief. And it's found in the scriptures in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Mark chapter 9, 23 to 24. A man said to Jesus, I do believe. But then what did he say next? Help my unbelief. I do believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, you might have somebody from the community say, I do believe in God, but I'm struggling with this baptism thing that you guys talk about for the remission of sins. The church that I grew up in never taught that. Can we work with somebody like that? Yes, absolutely, because that's the kind of people Jesus is working with when he says, the guy says, I do believe, help my unbelief. Remember that Jesus showed grace to this man even while he was in a state of questioning things and unbelief. What did he do for this man? He performed a miracle of healing on his son. Jesus was being kind to someone who was doubting. Is that possible? Sure it is. And that's what I'm asking us to do as well. If you have your Bible still, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Sometimes I think we think we have faith all figured out. There's nothing more to learn. As I just confessed to you earlier, I never saw that he told the rich young ruler what he did because he loved him. Never saw that before. Now take a look at this. Romans 5 verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But look at this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all he's doing is asking us to mimic the same type of love that he had for us. Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, turn over there. 1 John chapter 4, very familiar passage. I've quoted it once tonight. 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. I want to end tonight with this thought. We are all works in progress. We're not a finished product yet, brothers and sisters. And if you get to the point where you feel like you're all grown up and complete in Christ, that's when you're going to get humbled. That's who Jesus was talking about when he said that he gives grace to the humble, but he humbles the proud. He brings them down. And we need to understand that sometimes we need to be humbled because sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In this process of growing in grace and then sharing that grace with those in Corinth, we have to be careful not to let our efforts turn into a free-for-all of trying to merely help the seeker, because this will not work as well. Because guess who else is a work in progress? Me. You. If we spend all of our time with seekers outside, we'll forget to work on ourselves. So we've all got to be in this process of balancing grace and balancing our work of sharing grace. We need to see everybody that assembles with us as is like a pot that's on the wheel, being molded and made into what God wants them to be. And one day we will be just like Him. But right now we're just in progress. God is looking to do great things in every one of our lives, and yet none of us can say with humility that we are fully compliant to His will. Every time a Pharisee said that, he was put in his place. To help level the playing field, we realize that we are all in the daily process of continually trusting in God, even with our doubts, even with our difficulties, weighing upon our own shoulders. So when someone takes that first step of trusting God to obey the gospel, that is what they need to do. And then those of us who have trusted in the Lord through obedience to the gospel have a daily need, a daily requirement for trusting in Him even more and continuing to obey His will for our lives. So there's no difference. Being baptized is not the end-all, be-all. It's the start of a new life that grows and matures and becomes what God wants you to be. That's why we're works in progress. And sometimes we'll take steps forward and sometimes we'll take steps backwards. But thanks be to God for His grace. We don't sin because grace may abound. We may sin. And when sin does happen, what does it say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Praise be to God that He continues to love and continues to forgive. If you look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, I find one of the most encouraging phrases that we can share with somebody. That guy I mentioned earlier who said, I believe in God, but I'm not sure about this baptism things you guys are talking about. What would Jesus say to somebody like that? It's found in Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. You are not far from the kingdom of God. He said, you know, he showed some positive side there. You're showing some good effort, but you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I'm on the right path. That's what we have to reassure people of. You're headed in the right direction and help them along that path. Paul, demonstrating this same spirit, walked into Athens and said this, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. You think that built a bridge of communication? You better believe it did, because that perked up their ears. And starting with grace toward those that we want to reach with the gospel will open the door to lead others to repentance. What was the part of his path? Did he ever water down the gospel when he preached here? Go to Acts 17. Acts 17, 30 and 31. What is he preaching about in this text? Acts 17, 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should do what? Repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. He's preaching about judgment and repentance. These are hard subjects to listen to. But whenever he makes that connection with them and says, I consider you guys to be a religious group, let me tell you about the unknown God, their ears are open. Not all their ears, as we're going to see in just a moment. Look at verse 32 and 33. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. Now look at verse 34. But some men joined him and believed. Among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. That's all we're asking for. Present the message and leave it up to them what they want to do with it. And God will cause the increase. The hearts that are ready to receive the message will receive the message. Creating a culture of grace is not a replacement or a compromising of confronting wrongdoing or of challenging people with truth. I'm still telling you to tell the truth and preach the truth, all of it. But it's got to be in love. We always need to pray and ask for wisdom. We had a key verse this morning that said we should walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of our time, and let our words be seasoned with salt and with grace, that we might know how to answer each one. And that's all we're asking for, is to make sure that we help others. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. So how do we extend grace to Corinth? Well, we don't control the responses to the gospel. We just need to tell the story, extending grace to those who will have ears to hear. Let him who has ears to hear. God is in the business of growth and increase. We need to trust Him and we need to do the work. People are going to continue to be skeptical, cynical, and even confrontational, as we read in Romans 15. If you go over there in verses 5 through 7, Romans the 15th chapter, verses 5 through 7. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be all of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. When it happens, we'll find unity. We'll find unity with those who want to be in unity with the Lord. But some people are going to be skeptical, as they were with Paul in Athens. We, in extending grace, must be willing to value, listen, and encourage in the midst of our bold challenges to this culture. You just can't go around pointing fingers, not being willing to lift a finger to help lift the burden. That's what we're talking about. This is our calling in Corinth. Look at how Jesus taught others about the grace of God. He talked about a lost sheep. Think about the parables that Jesus taught, and we're using this as a way of invitation. Consider this. He said that God left the 99 sheep to find just one. He taught that God is like a father whose son rejects him and takes his inheritance and loses it with sinful living. And then after he returns, the father kind of humiliates himself and runs to meet his son with open arms and then throws a party for him. He tells us that finding one lost soul is like a woman who cleans her house in every nook and cranny, and she finds that one coin, that seemingly worthless coin that was lost, but it was so precious to her because it was her entire livelihood, and she rejoices and invites her friends to rejoice with her. Jesus is saying that God is not against us, but He's for us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants our neighbors to come as well. And how does He respond? It says, "The Lord is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm asking you tonight to extend the same toward our Corinthian culture. You've been a great audience, and I'm out of time, so I'm going to conclude with the invitation. If you are not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, there was an advertisement on the side of a plumber's truck in South Africa, and I loved what it said. Listen to this. "There's no place too deep. There's no place too dark. There's no place too dirty for us to handle." And that's what God's saying to you. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. The mercy and grace of God can be extended to you. And the invitation is for you to know Him and obey the gospel tonight. You can put Him on in baptism after you believe that He is the Son of God. And we'll rejoice with you in your decision. If you are a child of God, but you've strayed away, maybe you've gone back into some of those dark places and you need brought back out, we encourage you to be an encouragement tonight to us by showing us your heart and your true dedication to Christ and coming back and letting us pray with you during your difficult time. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." If you're subject to the invitation, come now while together we stand and while we sing.